We are continuing in our series from the book of Acts today. We are in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. And after this Sunday, we are going to be taking a break from the book of Acts and entering into our Advent and Christmas series. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set before them the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today, we pray that you would be opening up our hearts, our minds, to receive what you have to teach us. We pray that as we read really about how the early church was persecuted, that you would fill us with courage. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us on this day all that we have to be thankful for. We pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. In the book of Acts, we have seen some pretty amazing things happen so far. The church multiplying and growing. And then we have seen in the midst of the church's success that Satan more than once attempting to persecute, to cause calamity for the church. First, after the healing of the crippled man, they received persecution from the outside of the church, from the Sanhedrin, from the Sadducees. And then there was persecution or calamity that came from inside of the church with Ananias and Sapphira and how they were lying to God and to the people. Persecution from within. And now again here in chapter 5, we see persecution again from the outside, but it's stepped up. It's at a new level this time, again by the Sadducees. And we see in this passage, in these last verses of chapter 5, that there's really three waves of persecution. Those are what we're going to be talking about, is these three waves of persecution. And how throughout all three of the waves, the apostles demonstrated buoyancy, resiliency, freedom, and victory. Kent Hughes writes, Acts 5 is helpful to all of us because though few of us will probably ever face such overt persecution as did the early church, none of us will ever entirely escape the world's repression either. We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, how we don't face the same type of persecution that the early church faces. But that doesn't mean that we are immune from the attacks of this world or that people are always on board with what we're saying and doing. So it's my hope today that we will hear God's message for today's church in this passage from Acts 5. We arrive at the first wave of persecution in verses 17 and 18. All 12 of the apostles were publicly preaching and teaching. They were out in the open, and they were drawing large crowds. And all 12 of them were arrested and placed in prison by the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees could have said all kinds of reasons why they were arresting the apostles. Maybe it was to prevent heresy, or maybe it was an effort to protect the people, or maybe even to maintain God's honor. After all, that's what the Sadducees were supposed to do, to represent the people and represent God. But it says that they arrested them because they were filled with jealousy. It wasn't any of these other noble reasons. It was simply that they were jealous of the attention that the apostles were receiving. And they were worried that the apostles would be drawing some of the attention away from them. And so in an effort to keep their standing, their reputation, their popularity before the people, they had them arrested. But it said that they didn't arrest them by force because they were afraid of who? The people. The Sadducees were afraid of what the people thought of them and what the people might do to them. We see that the apostles' attitudes were much different. As they entered prison, they were calm, cool, and collected. This microphone is not agreeing with me today. There we go. I'm going to make it. There we go. Okay. It's been a little while since I've had technical difficulties, so, you know, on a day of Thanksgiving, we got to go with it. So the apostles were calm, cool, and collected, even as they're entering into prison. Can you imagine? I have never been arrested, believe it or not. If you are familiar with my youth, it's a miraculous that I was never arrested. I have been detained. When we were in Colorado, I did a little bit of mentoring with Youth for Christ. And part of that was that we would go into juvenile detention centers. And I remember even going in as a visitor with my visitor's badge, obviously not young enough to be in prison, but having those doors closed behind you, just that kind of wave of panic that would go, fall. Imagine what I would do if, you know, suddenly they decided that they weren't going to let me out. And it's scary. But the apostles had none of that fear. And then in the middle of the night, an angel appears and sets the apostles free. And we aren't given, you know, a lot of details. We aren't told whether maybe the angel lulled the guards to sleep or if it was just some miraculous thing where they walked through the doors. We don't know. What we do know is that it was miraculous, that an angel came and worked on their behalf. What's a little bit funny is that the Sadducees and their beliefs didn't believe in the existence of angels. I find that a little bit funny. It's always funny when people don't believe things about God or his sovereignty or his angels, and then they're so drastically proved wrong. So the apostles were divinely delivered. And why did God do this? In this case, why did God decide that he was going to set the apostles free? Why was he going to release them? The point here that God was trying to teach them and us is that God can deliver his servants from the world's oppression anytime he sees fit. That God has the power to release us from the world's oppression anytime that he sees fit. God does not always do this. He does not always release us or set us free from prison. If you believe, you know, the church history accounts of the early apostles, the 12, and the ways in which they met their end, they weren't pleasant the ways that they were martyred. And so here, the apostles are experiencing this release from freedom because God is demonstrating that he has the power to do it. But we have to remember that it wasn't about the apostles. It wasn't about them. It's about God and God demonstrating who he is. And so the apostles were not only set free, but they were encouraged. They were encouraged by God. They now knew that as they delivered God's word, really in scary times, or what should have been scary times, and times where they could have very literally been killed for preaching the message that they were preaching, they were encouraged by the fact of knowing that God had the power to release them from this kind of persecution. They were divinely delivered, encouraged, and commissioned. It says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And if you read in the scripture, you'll notice that that word life is capitalized. It's talking about more than this life that we live. It's talking about the life that we are given through Christ, the new life, how we are reborn when we accept Jesus Christ into our life. And they were to go and preach the fullness of it. They were to hold their ground, stand firm, and deliver the entire message of what it looks like to have a new life in Christ. It takes time. It takes commitment. So we have to remember that no matter what we face, whether it's fear of rejection, wondering what people might think of us, worried about what the world might do to us, is that we are to remain buoyant or rise above, float on top of the waves of persecution and share what Christ has asked us to share. The good news, what it looks like to follow him in the way that we act and the way that we speak. The second wave of persecution came as the apostles have been set free, and they're again preaching, and the Sadducees hear word of it, and it says that they were afraid, again, that they're afraid that the apostles are going to steal their popularity. A theologian writes, he says, fear is both the method and reward of tyranny. Fear is both the method and the reward of tyranny. And so tyrants rule oftentimes through fear. But as a result of ruling through fear, they spend a lot of their life living in fear. And this is true with the Sadducees, and it's true often with how people act today, people who try to control through fear, often live in fear. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." The Sadducees are trying to tell them that they have to stop preaching. If you don't stop preaching, we're going to kill you. And Peter says, "I'm going to obey God. You know, here you are, men of God, and you're trying to tell me to disobey him? I don't think so. I'm going to continue to preach God. I'm going to continue to preach Christ and him crucified." They exalted Christ as their leader and Savior. The Sadducees feared men. They feared losing their reputation. They feared what the world might do to them. And we see what their behavior looks like. The apostles feared the Lord. They didn't fear this world or the things in it. And we see the difference that it makes. The apostles were liberated. They were liberated because they were obedient. They followed the directions that they were given. The witnessing power of the Holy Spirit is released through obedience to Christ, to the Word, to the inner voice of His guidance. It is pretty difficult for the Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives if we keep on telling Him no. And so some good self-check questions you can ask yourself in regards to whether or not you are following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, there's four questions you can ask. First, am I living consistently in view of what I know about Christ? So what do I know about Christ? And am I living according to what I know about Christ? Two, am I living a life that is in accord with what I'm learning in the Scriptures? Does my life match up with what Scripture says that my life should look like? Three, am I refusing to do what I know God wants me to do? There are times in our lives where we're like, well, maybe God kind of wants me to do that. And then there are other times where we're pretty sure. And we say no anyways. So are you refusing to do what you know God wants you to do? And then finally, am I refusing to share my faith because of fear of rejection or appearing unintellectual or uncultured or any other reason? If you are refusing to share your faith out of fear, and we've seen this time and time again throughout this, where we saw this with Moses. He was, I am of poor in speech. That people often tell God, I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not smart enough or I'm not cultured enough. And God reminds us, you're not, but I am. And I'm calling you and I will gift you with what you need to accomplish the tasks which I am giving you. We cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit if we're saying no to Him. The third wave of persecution is the Sadducees they're filled with rage. They're intending to kill them, to at a minimum place them back into prison. And then we have Gamaliel. He steps up and he says kind of something, almost profound. He's saying, if this is of men, this is going to fail, but if it is of God, we're not going to be able to stop it. If this is of men, it's going to fail. But if it's of God, we're not going to be able to stop it. And so they're like, okay, we won't kill them. We won't imprison them. We're just going to beat them. Not a great consolation, because the kind of beating that they're talking about here is the kind of beating similar to what Christ received prior to his crucifixion, where they're, very much ripping into their flesh, opening up wounds on their bodies. If it says that they're filled with joy, one by one they are beaten, whipped, flesh torn from their bodies, and one by one they experience supernatural
joy. Can you imagine? You know, we're not expected to live lives of faultless perfection or you know, to be always 100% consistent in our faith walk. But we are expected to be joyful. That we are to be filled with joy. And there have been times recently where I feel like the church, not just our church here, but the church in general, Christians, globally, in the midst of everything that's going on, pandemics and racial division and political unrest and everything else, and there hasn't been much joy. But we are to be a people of joy, a people who are thankful. Really, that's what this season right now is all about. Thanksgiving leads into the season of Christmas, of joy and peace, hope. I am so thankful right now to be entering into this season because I think it's what we need as a church. That we need to be reminded of what it means to follow Christ. That it doesn't mean that we won't face hardship, but it means that in the midst of hardship, that the Spirit fills us. And it's a reason to be joyous. The apostles were buoyant in the midst of wave after wave after wave of persecution, and we'll see more of it as we continue throughout Acts. But they were buoyant, or they rose to the top. They rode on top of the waves. They didn't let them crash down and beat them down. They were resilient. They kept on coming back. Time and time again, the Sadducees say, okay, you guys can go, but stop preaching about Jesus. And they said, no, we're not going to stop preaching about Jesus. Well, then we're going to beat you or imprison you. Well, we're going to keep on preaching about Jesus. And why did they do that? Because they understood that they were people who were set free. They were liberated. There wasn't anything that this world could do to them that could keep them down, that could keep them captive. And they were victorious. The early church won people for Christ because they were obedient, because they trusted in Him. They rose to the top of persecution, and they were resilient. They were a people set free. Our church can be the same way. We flatter ourselves if we, as American Christians, imagine that we have faced anything like the oppression that the early church faced. We flatter ourselves, but we also make a mistake if we imagine that we are immune. Over the last several months, I have said often that I feel the Holy Spirit moving and working in this church. I believe that the Holy Spirit is doing something amazing in and through this church, and that we haven't seen anything yet. And if that is true, that it means that we're going to draw some attention, in particular, from the devil. The devil, like the Sadducees, doesn't like it when God is getting the attention or when God's people are getting the attention. So we have to be prepared. Be prepared for oppression. And remember this, that disobedience cuts us off from the power of the Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives. That it is only through us saying yes that we get to personally experience, participate, and enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit. You can say no all you want, and the Holy Spirit will continue to move and work. You're not going to stop Him. But you will miss out. You will miss out on seeing what He's doing. So we need to remember that we are a people who are set free, that we are a people who have been given everything that we need to remain buoyant and resilient, that Christ lifts us up, that there's nothing that this world can do to us that will keep us down or separate us from the love of Christ. And so we need to stand firm in every area of our lives, not only in this building, but outside of this building, that our words need to be directed and our actions needed to be directed in such a way that others are directed to Jesus Christ. And that we preach His gospel truth without fear, without reservation, knowing that we are commissioned to do so, that we are called to do so. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to act like the apostles and go out into public and start preaching sermons. Maybe it does. Maybe God's calling you to do that. But more likely, He's calling you simply to love your neighbors and tell them about Jesus. To take opportunities to show what the love of Christ looks like. That in the midst of an everyday life of loving people, that it often provides you with opportunities to answer the reason why you're loving people and to tell them about Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. I thank you that you do empower us, that you do strengthen us, that you've given us everything that we need. I pray that you would help us to remain joyful, a people filled with joy. That in the midst of persecution, that you would help us to remain buoyant and resilient, to remember that we are a people who are set free, and that through you we have victory. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.